Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about it in Session 20 of our Romans series. And we talked earlier about society of God and the societies of the gods, many that Paul talks about. And we also mentioned in the last session about prayer, that we pray to God of heaven, or to the gods many. And those gods many both exist in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm, because prayer really is in the spiritual realm. And that's why people think that application is not really prayer. Application is in the physical realm and prayer is in the spiritual realm. But the fact is there is no physical realm without the spiritual realm. There is no spiritual realm that does not affect the physical realm we see around us. And there are at least two spiritual realms. There's the one in which there is the God of heaven, and there is the one that is created by those spirits that have gone out of the presence of the God of heaven. They're all within the universe, the created universe. But the fact is, God allows you to make choices. And if you read back in Jude 1:6, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness unto judgment of the great day." So they are bound and they're chains, and we are often chained to the past, our own past. I just had a conversation about being chained to the past by our unforgiveness. Somebody does something to us, traumatizes us, does injustice to us, and we are traumatized by it to the point where we judge rather than forgive. And then we are chained to that bad thing. And then we find ourselves repeating that relationship with other people. You know, like we were brutalized as a child, and then we marry someone who brutalizes us again and cheats on us or whatever it is. And we keep repeating that problem. We return the dog to the vomit, the pig to his mire. And there are lots of different levels of this mire. We often talk about it in relationship to governments, which is about society in general. But what we see happening in the general society is a manifestation of what is going on in each of us internally. So we see in Jude 1:7 says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner," those cities that were formed like Sodom and Gomorrah, "giving themselves over to fornication." And we think of that fornication simply as sexual. But no, the fornication is a relationship of the people with the governments of Sodom and Gomorrah and like manner, which will bring about the fornication that we see and sodomy and all these other things will come about. They are products of the fornication of the spirit and going after strange flesh and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So what we see, the corruption in the world, is a product of a spiritual relationship or a lack of spiritual relationship, which we see back there in 6, where they left their first estate, just like Cain went out of the presence of God in order to create his city-states in which people would be ruled over. And he does this by domination. He was a tiller of Adama, and Abel was a shepherd. And so a shepherd doesn't, if you want to force a sheep to go down a chute, the more you push him towards that chute, that path, the more he will resist and run the other way. That's just the nature of sheep. If you want sheep to go somewhere, you have to develop a trust and guide them with your rod, which you don't hit them, you put it out, and they go this way or they go that way because they trust your guidance. And it's about trust. It's not about force. Cain forced. Abel was a shepherd. This is the distinction. They set their altars, one by force, won by shepherding. So anyway, if you don't understand those relationships, this is what Sodom and Gomorrah were doing, is that you signed up in Sodom and Gomorrah and other city-states, and now you were a member, and you had to pay in, you had to support the king, and the king would take care of you. This is why when they were conquered and destroyed, and in one night, Abraham was able to go out and save the people of Sodom and Gomorrah by defeating the armies that had brought them into bondage by force. And then the king of Sodom comes out and says to Abraham, give us the people, you can keep the stuff, because we know we can get more stuff if we have the people. As if the people are a commodity, a human resource to exchange. Well, this is going on today, right before our eyes. You are all human resources, and somebody, you are somebody's human resource. Somebody is controlling the purse strings of everybody. And you were brought it back into this bondage in a gigantic Sodom and Gomorrah we call Babylon the Great. How do you escape from that? Well, the ways of Abraham are separate from that. They don't operate like in like manner as Sodom and Gomorrah. They're not going to end up fornicating or nor showing the signs of fornication or adultery or false witness or seeking strange flesh. They're going to be doing something different, because they're operating according to a different spirit that is going to lead them in another direction. And so Abraham said, I'm not even going to touch a buckle, but I'm not going to give you the people back. But if they so choose to go back, they were allowed to. And many did, but not all. And this is where the choice will come again. In the days of Moses, the people were freed to go out and worship God on free will altars. But right away, many of them, because they had not changed in their heart, wanted to go back to that old way with the golden calf and central treasury, etc. We have done the same thing today. In Jude 1:8, we see likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. That's exactly what they do. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. And they believe what is evil is good, and what is good is evil. And this is where we're at. Those who want to live by faith, hope, and charity are going to be counted as evil amongst those who want to live by force, fear, and violence, like Sodom and Gomorrah, and in like manner, where they make a bond, like a marriage bond, with the state. And of course, you know, our holy matrimony versus marriage is just showing you what has taken place, which again is a product of a spirit that dwelleth in us. Now, how do we relieve ourselves of that spirit? Well, we have to forgive so that we can be forgiven. We have to give so that we are given to. And then we become a dwelling place. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. If you read on in Jude 1:9, it says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him railing accusations, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. This is the same thing we saw with Abraham. He says that I'm not taking anything of yours. I rebuke you to the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. These people are free to choose which way they are going to go. I will not be selling these people to you. And this, of course, is exactly what the temptation of Christ was. When the devil took him out, I will let you rule over all these people that are within my dominion, that have already fornicated with my ways in like manner, and have gone under my authority and the men who I have set over them, because I have answered those men's prayers, just like you see in that story with Frodo and the Two Towers and all that, where the king of Gondor makes these rings, 9 rings he makes, gives each one as a ring of power he gives to men, and those men become bound by that power, and one ring rules them all. This is the nature of what we see going on, and that author of fiction was simply seeing these relationships, that you get power by giving other men power, and then you have power over those men. In Jude 1:10 we see, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't know. They don't understand faith, hope, and charity. They don't see this realm, which is what we talked about in the last session. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Lord of the Rings. One ring rules them all. Because they all are little beasties. They are all little Mordorians. And this is how these systems are created. That you all become little beasties. And you rule over what in whatever bureaucracy you work for. You know, public school teacher or DMV, doesn't really matter. You exercise authority. Now, you can do it very nicely and pleasantly, you know, and everything like, well, I won't give you too many examples, but the fact is that you are part of a system that has power, that rules over others. And it gets worse and worse. You think it's great at first because I have this power. You know, that was the big temptation. The ring, with that ring, we would have the power to fight the enemy and just give us that power and we could destroy the wicked and we would have control, you know. Saul, they gave him power. And he was corrupted by that power. Jeroboam. Over and over again, you give them power, power corrupts. You must keep the power within you so that you are not a beastie, but you are ruled by God. This is the kingdom of God, to be ruled by God. Now, if you take the power to exercise authority over others, you will be ruled by the God of power because you have stepped out of the presence of God. And we see them go on to say this in Jude 11. Woe unto them. You know, when it says brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves by becoming this exercising power. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, which we in other lessons have associated with the Nicolaitans. The conquered people, for reward, for benefit, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. You see, this is where we go when we do this. We all become little beasties, and we give power to the beast. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruits wither, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And we could go on with that, but we'll move on. But understand that everything is really spiritual, but manifests itself in the physical realm. If you have the spiritual character of Cain that wants to exercise authority, dominate, plow the Odama into rows, you know, goose stepping down the streets. By the time you get to the goose stepping, you have already gone and been fornicating for a long time. And so you say, well, that's bad. Well, it was bad way back when you started down the road of electing your first Saul, who at first was a great guy, but was corrupted. Sauls are elected and give men power, appoint men over other men, and gains his power because those men are in love with the spirit of Cain as well. And you need to become in love with the spirit of Christ. Not just say you believe in Christ, but actually love the Spirit of Christ, which is a love of forgiveness and giving. Israel was a government. There were government workers in the temple. The Corban was the social welfare of that system. The people had chosen a government system that forced the contributions of the people, making the Word of God and faith, hope, and charity of none effect. Now, that was Judea. Israel at first was a government where the Corban was free will offerings. And the temple was a tent. It wasn't a stone thing. And it moved about. And it had to be alive only as it lived in the people. Ronald Reagan once said, socialism works in two places. Heaven, where they don't need it. And hell, where they already have it. Winston Churchill wrote that socialism is the philosophy of failure and the creed of ignorance and the gospel of envy and the inherent virtue is equal sharing of misery. He went on to say the best argument against democracy is a 5-minute conversation with the average voter. More recently, his historian and Congressman Ron Paul said, our country's founders cherished liberty, not democracy. I looked all over for someone who was in favor of democracy. And early Americans hardly were in favor of democracy at all. As a matter of fact, they were very much opposed to democracy. But I did find somebody who was in favor of democracy, and it was Karl Marx, who was a great advocate of democracy and communism, and claimed that democracy is the road to socialism, and a socialism, of course, is the road to a totalitarian communist state, which always leads to the destruction of the people eventually. Throughout history, if you go back far enough in history, you will find it over and over and over again. It is difficult to understand how anyone who has read the proceedings of the federal conventions can believe that it was the intention of the body to establish a democratic government. Now, that was actually the words from The Spirit of American Government by a professor, Alan Smith. They weren't my words alone, but I quote that in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes. But the reality is that, you know, other people like Abraham Lincoln said, accustomed to trampling on the rights of others, you have lost the genius of your own independence and become a fit subject of the first cunning tyrant who rises amongst you. And that's what happens to democracies. It's democracies is where 51% of the people can rule over. Under a democracy, citizens exercise the power of sovereignty, and those powers will be first abused and afterwards lost. And if they are committed to an unwielding multitude, that's what you will see. And that's exactly what's happened. Democracy is giving each of you the beast power to rule over your neighbor and say, oh, now you're going to have to contribute to this. Now you're going to have to contribute to that. Now you're going to have to buy me free education. Now you're going to have to buy me free health care. Now you're going to have to, and the unruly mob takes away and takes away and takes away. But you have to sign up somewhere. You have to have that consent. Remember, society is based on mutual consent. Is that mutual consent contractual, binding you forever? Is it sealed in debt? Or was that mutual consent daily? Give us this day our daily bread. You see, the principle there is daily, not creating a relationship where the state becomes your father. That's fornication. That's adultery. You should have no father but the Father in heaven. But if you are making a contract, a covenant, you are marrying the state. And we actually do this, and we show that in Holy Matrimony versus Marriage. That is marrying the state. It's a three-party contract. You do it in many other ways. And you are perfectly welcome to do that. And if you have done that, you need to make your yes is yes and your no is no. And you need to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But I am saying you need to change spiritually, so that you move away from the spirit that allowed you to so easily and so willingly fornicate and make other men your father, even though you know that they had nothing to give you except what they took away from your neighbor. You see how many commandments you violate when you go that way. If you go back to Exodus 23:2, it says, thou shalt not follow the multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in the cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. And so, in other words, the multitude of democracy is where you get to covet your neighbor's goods, the majority rule. But there is no place for that in the kingdom of God, and it will not bear fruit. It will go in the way of Kor and gainsaying and Sodom and Gomorrah, and you will create a corrupt society. And you see that round about you now, those of you who have eyes to see. Now, many who hear me talk will say, oh, that's ridiculous. This is a bunch of mumbo-jumbo. It doesn't make any sense at all. Because they don't have eyes to see. But if you have eyes to see, you need to continue on this path and return to the ways of the kingdom. A simple democracy is the devil's own government. I'm quoting again here other people. That's Benjamin Rush. In chapter 3 of The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, we see it quoted, Augustus, the first emperor of Rome, first emperor after 500 years, was sensible that mankind is governed by names. nor was he deceived in his expectations that the Senate and the people would submit to slavery, provided they were respectfully assured that they still enjoyed their ancient freedoms. This is true today. People imagine that they enjoy freedom. They don't know what freedom is. They think indulgence and benefits are freedom. A modicum of freedom, it's like Solzhenitsyn, who talks about the guy who is pushing the ant down in the cup. He just keeps pushing it, gently pushing it down to the bottom of the cup. Every time it tries to crawl out, he just pushes it down and then pushes it down with the side of his finger, pushing along the side of the cup until the ant stops trying to get out. He just stays in the bottom of the cup. He just keeps going around in circles. He never tries to get out anymore. He's been pushed down so much, he doesn't try to get out. And if you make it comfortable in there, you feed him down there, and you give him a little water down there, and then he'll become content down there until he dies. He will even protect that territorial imperative. He will protect the bottom of that cup. If you put another ant in there from somewhere else, he will protect that cup from this invading ant. And this is men. And this is because this is all going on in the spiritual realm. That even though you are so much smarter than supposedly an ant, you are subject to these same precepts. So now most people don't even know there is an outside to the cup. Outside to the box. You know, we're talking about, all I'm doing is rattling the bars of your cage so that you remember there are bars here that are keeping you in. If you want to dissolve them, you have to change. Because you are the creator of those bars. You have cemented them in place by the spirit of your own character. You have been brought into bondage by your choices. Not your intellectual choices, your spiritual choices. Your intellect just justifies the spirit of your choice. And if you want to change, you must change spiritually. That means you must see yourself as you really are. You must see the truth. You must not hide anymore. You must step forward in the light of the reality of what you have done and what you have become. Claiming to desire freedom, he edged inexorably toward tyranny. Caesar was right. Mankind is governed by names and their definitions. This was the definition of democracy in 1928. Democracy, a government of the masses, authority derived through mass meetings of any form of direct expression, result in mobocracy. Attitude toward property is communistic, negating property rights. Attitude towards law is that the will of the majority shall regulate whether it is based upon deliberation or governed by passion, prejudice, and impulse without restraint or regard for consequences. Result, demagogism, license, agitation, discontent, anarchy. So whose definition was that? That's the 1928 U.S. Army training manual. Amazing, isn't it? That's the training manual put out by the United States government by June of 1952. Not that many years later. We're not talking 30 years even. There's another definition floating around. Meaning of democracy. Because the United States is a democracy, didn't say republic, it's a democracy in a republic, but it's a democracy. The majority of the people decide how our government will be organized and run. And that includes the Army, Navy, and Air Force. The people do this by electing representatives, and these men and women carry out the wishes of the people. Although I can show you more recent definitions that says they don't carry out the wishes of the people. So where was that? Where did I get that definition? Army Field Manual for Soldiers, the guide, in 1952. Somebody changed the definition of words, and suddenly democracy is good. And now you have sons and daughters defending democracy when at the beginning of the last century, democracy was a bad thing. At the founding of this nation, democracy was a bad thing. changing definitions to deceive the people. The multitude of those who err is no protection for error. If you establish a democracy, you must in due time reap the fruits of a democracy. With great increase of public expenditure, you will in due season have wars entered into from passion and not from reason. And you will in due season submit to peace ignominiously sought and ignominiously obtained, which will diminish your authority and perhaps endanger your independence. You will in due season find your property is less valuable and your freedom is less complete. So who was that? That was somebody who died in 1881. He was telling you that. That was the Prime Minister of Britain, Benjamin Disraeli. He was telling you, but you didn't study that in public school, did you? There's a lot we've been missing, and there's a lot we need to learn, and we'll talk more about it when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back. We were talking about democracy, how it was such an evil thing, as a bad thing. The only one who liked it was Karl Marx. Everybody else warns against it, warns against it, warns against it for generations. And now your sons and daughters are dying to make it reality everywhere because you're governed by ideas and words and you don't understand what you're even doing. You have scales over your eyes. You don't realize that in a democracy, you're all little beasties. You're all trying to rule over each other. And now you say, well, what we need to get the vote and get the vote back in the hands of people who don't want to rule over each other. So we're going to start a libertarian party. Like that's going to go anywhere. Not going to happen. You know, a constitutional party. All you do is dividing yourselves. That's why you know, guys like Ron Paul couldn't get elected. And even if you got him elected, somebody would just shoot him. You know, some bizarre person from out of nowhere would suddenly appear with a gun and repeating a mantra and shoot him. And you would know his first name and his last name and his middle name. Those of you who are familiar with folklore will understand that, you know, that's what would have happened to Ron Paul. No, you must change spiritually. And you must come face to face with the nature that has gotten into you and drive it out with forgiveness and righteousness. That's why it says, seek the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. As somebody wrote, you know, Bleeding Heart Socialist wrote the other day that, you know, you don't need God to get married. God has nothing to do with marriage. People are Buddhists and atheists and all kinds of people all over the world are getting married every day without God. Not true. In almost every single country, people are getting married under God, but not capital G-O-D, small G-O-D, the God's Many that Paul talks about. And you go read our article and listen to our audios on God's Many, God's Many. The word theos, which we translate into God in the New Testament, was used every day at that time to address magistrates in courts. All the judges, all the federal or imperial judges throughout the federal or imperial empire, same thing, of Rome, were called Theos. The emperor was called Theos. Why? Because he was the appointer of Theosis, judges. One of his roles, apotheos, was a office granted to Caesar to appoint gods throughout the empire. What were these gods? These are the ruling judges who decided imperial matters according to imperial law. The president of the United States, he has the office of apotheos today. He has the right to choose all the federal judges throughout the United States who decide all federal matters, which have grown immensely because we've all become federal citizens, etc., etc. And the same thing goes on in other countries. The apotheos is the appointer of judges, gods, ruling judges. That's what the word means. Even Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for God. It is translated God, almost every time, but several times, it is translated judges. It means judges. It means ruling judge. Is God of heaven the ruling judge? God speaking to you in your heart through the spirit of your being? Is that the ruling judges? Do you have the right to decide fact and law in jury trials according to the common law? Or has that already been decided by the gods of the world in which you live? The gods in the world in which you apply for benefits, reward. Going back to the quotes that I made earlier, that you go after, whoring after these gods for their rewards, for their benefits. They come to you by way of their exercising authority over others. Benjamin Franklin advised that a nation of well-informed men who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them cannot be enslaved. It is in the region of ignorance that tyranny begins. And who is to blame for the modern ignorance of today? We can blame it on the schools, but it's not really their fault. They were tempted by the power of education that you gave them. You know, the god of Nebo in the Old Testament was the god of education, the ruler of education. He would tell you what you could learn and what you couldn't learn and what you should teach your children, the god of education. We have gone whoring after that god, and we know that that god educates our children at the expense of our neighbor. You see, we had already gone out of the way. This is just the result of going out of the way. Who is to blame? Well, we could talk about the beasties in your churches. The little beasties, the brute beast pastors who failed to teach you about the rights that God has given you. Failed to encourage and rebuke you when you failed to exercise the responsibility that is correlative to those rights. When they said, yeah, it's okay if the government takes care of the needy of your society. We don't need to do that anymore. We can just preach Jesus. How deceptive. You pastors have a lot to answer for. You've got a lot of repenting to do. Nothing is beyond reexamination if we want to really see the truth. In a constitutional republic, you might have some safeguards, but Patrick Henry argued against the Constitution of the United States because he saw that when evil men took office, the whole gang of them would be in collusion. They will keep the people in utter ignorance and steal their liberties through ambuscade. And they have been able to do that because the pastors have not really preached the real Jesus. They've watered down Jesus and turned baptism into a non-repenting baptism where you just got wet. Do we understand those flaws of the Constitution? Do we understand the flaws of the Bills of Rights in England or Canada or Australia or any other country? Do we understand how we are straying from the ways of God? Do we understand these things at all? Or do we think that we should be a democracy? Are we tempted by the power of democracy because it is a delusion? Democracy gives every man the right to be his own oppressor. Because he offers them the opportunity to oppress your neighbors. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are of the gift of God? That they are not to be violated, but with his wrath to come upon us? Democracy has no inherent right to the rights of others until you become a member and apply for the benefits of that society. We relinquish rights by the consent of that application, by mutual benefits that we seek from the people through the powers we elect, which Christ said we were not to be like. I often wonder whether we do not rest our hopes too much upon the constitutions, says Judge Leonard Hand. Upon laws and courts, they are false hopes. Believe me, these are false hopes. Liberty lies in the hearts of men and women. When it dies there, no constitution, no law, no court can save it. This is what the modern church should be preaching. The pastor should be preaching, not trying to become political action committees and get into a democracy and try to change everybody, the majority of the people. It's not going to work. Christianity occupied the hearts of about 5% of the Roman Empire. You'll be lucky if you get that again. But it changed the route of the Roman Empire, but not without some persecution. And we need to understand how that came about. The conflict between Christianity and the world. And I've told this story many times, but I should include it here in this whole study again. That there was an emperor, a proconsul of Africa in about 180, what they call CE, it'd be AD. Saturninus was his name, named after the Temple of Saturn, which was the Bureau of Vital Statistics, which we've already covered, of that day. I mean, that's where your birth certificates were registered and your diplomatic papers were registered. Addressed the seeming antisocial behavior of the Christian martyrs from Sicily, or the what they call the Sicilian martyrs. We too are religious, he says, and our religion is simple. Religion, again, being how you take care of the needy of your society, the widows and orphans and those that don't have enough family to take care of them. Today, people have enough family to take care of them, they still go to the government. We have gone so far down this road, it is impossible to get back without Christ. We too are religious, he says, and our religion is simple, that we swear by the genius of our Lord the Emperor, and we apply for his benefits, as you also ought to do. Why was he saying that to Christians? Because they would not apply for his benefits. They weren't entitled to his benefits because they had not signed up, which is how you begin to apply. You don't apply when you have the need. You have to apply when you get born. Your parents apply for you by registering your birth certificate because you're going to need that to get the benefit. And with that, you're going to be able to get your Social Security number, and then you can get more benefits. And without that, you're not applying for their benefits. But as soon as you step over those lines, you are considered to have applied for the benefits. And they will tell you when you can get them. Christians would not do that. That's why he's telling them you should do this. Because they weren't doing it. They're doing it today. The true Christians like Spiratus would not apply to the emperor for their daily bread. They knew where they did pray for their daily bread, not to the fathers in Rome, the patronus of Rome, our Father who art in Rome, but our Father who art in heaven. They applied there for their daily bread and their social welfare, because that welfare did not bring them into bondage. It was not a snare. It was not a trap. It was a way. They claimed Christ and said, Lord, the King of kings and ruler of all nations, as a Christian should do. As a Christian, he relied upon the genius of God, the Father, working through the free will offerings given in congregation of the church by faith, hope, and charity to people who had God living in their hearts and minds. They were the temples of the Holy Spirit. This is how they operated, and this is why they were persecuted. Christianity was a way to live that altered every aspect of one's life and relationships with everyone and everything, including governments. Christ's government and gospel separated his followers from every social welfare system of the Roman imperial government and every member of the state of the Pax Romana, which indulged in the Roman socialist system of Corban, sacrificed by membership and compelled offerings based upon statutory regulations. Civil altars of sacrifice. Rome moved from a free republic to an indirect democracy and then a socialist dictatorship. As they always go. Karl Marx knew this and taught it. The middle class is sandwiched between the new, arid, conspicuous, moneyed class and the proletariat that has no other aspiration but to be kept by a welfare state that will guarantee them health care, free education, welfare, all these things. The middle class is killed out. I mean, most of the early Christians were probably middle class and the working poor. Not the slothful poor, because there was no place. Sloths should be under tribute and are. And we've been slothful in the ways of Christ, partially because you ministers, you beastie ministers out there, have not been preaching the gospel of Christ. You have accepted a lie. And you're willing, like the ant in the bottom of the cup, to defend the territory of your lie. And you're more dangerous than the atheist because you believe in the self-righteousness of your own belief and thinking, your own private interpretation. Someone wrote me, religion seems to mess with people's brain. Modern religion certainly does. I am done with religious groups. I actually know this person. They are not. They're just getting involved with another religious group. They all seem to have an element of ego driving them, which is actually why that individual is done with religious groups, because ego is driving, and it's a woman in this case, her. It doesn't have to be a woman. It could be many people, and that's why I give this as an example, is because this is a common thing, is because their ego is attacked. And it's behind their ego that they hide the truth of their own nature that draws them into one disastrous relation after another, relationship after another. It's because they will not see the truth of their own nakedness, their own lack of authority, their own lack. They think that very bright person, very, very intelligent, very large tree of knowledge from which they eat. But they will not eat of the tree of the spirit of life. And so therefore, and why? Because their ego gets in the way. They have to admit they're naked. They have to admit they don't know. They cannot figure it out. I tell you, the greatest inroads come when you admit you can't figure it out, you can't do it, and you humble yourself and say, it has to be done in me by somebody else. I can't change. I have to be changed. And you have to be willing to let yourself change. And there's some tears with that. And if you don't go that way, you will be destroyed. Your life will be taken away from you, and your children will be taken away from you, and your substance will be taken away from you. And it should be taken away from you. And that's why God allows you to institute those governments, because he knows those governments will do just that. They will take and take and take and take and take. And they're there to punish the wicked. And that's you, the ones who created it to begin with. The ones who elected Saul and rejected God, as they had done from the beginning. Oh, this is a real spiritual journey. I'm just showing you that you've been on the wrong spiritual journey, and that's brought you to where you're at. You need to turn around spiritually and begin to manifest the ways of Christ. And you cannot do that by your own virtue. You must have virtue put into you. So yeah, you're saved by grace, but you still have to go that way. You have to walk the walk, not just talk the talk, not just be sayer, Lord, Lord, but actually doer of the will. And anyone who says to the contrary is a liar and a prophet of Satan. It's too bad, but I have yet to see an exception. That's what they go on to say about religion. And she's right. She has yet to see an exception, because she cannot see, because she has scales on her eyes. And she is blinded by her own vanity. She is lost in the tree of knowledge. And she is condemned to repeat the same problem over and over again in relationship after relationship until she comes to grips with that. Now, I could tell her that, and she may hear this. I may send her a copy of this. But I do it out of love, because she has to be willing to see it. You know, I'm here to rebuke. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to tell you, look out! There's a cliff ahead! A spiritual cliff. We've actually gone off already. Only God can save us now. And God will save us. But we have to repent. We have to see the error of our ways. It says here in my notes, according to state welfare spending and religiosity, cross-national analysis by Anthony Gill and Inc. Lungard, a welfare state, is the enemy of pure religion. The welfare state is the enemy of pure religion. Actually, I think they said religion. I think I added the word pure. But that's true. The welfare state is the enemy of pure religion. Because you don't have to exercise religion. Why are we to feed the sheep? Because God can't feed them? Because God couldn't provide manna? He could. We need to do it because it's in the nature of God to provide. And when we try to provide, We come face to face with the absence of his nature in our own hearts. And we are humbled and we are confronted and we shed light on the fact that we are not temples of the Holy Spirit. We have gone out of the way. By going back, we confront the error. We return to our own error in a way that is cast up. And we give up our life so that we may have life more abundant. We empty the cup of our own life so that God may fill it again. We do not covet what God has given us, but we give it away by the nature of God. This is the nature. If you want water to be clean and pure, it must flow. For the Spirit to be alive in us, it must flow outward. Mem, the Hebrew letter, always shows up. Flow, flow, water, flow. Do you want to be baptized in stagnant water or fresh, clean water, flowing water? Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father in heaven, is this: to visit, to care for, to take care of the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Which was back there in the quotes that we were talking about, where it was warning us, Jude, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. That was verse 13, 1 Jude. And verse 12, these are spots, remember, stay unspotted, in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you. Who? The Nicolaitans and the Balaams. Now that doesn't mean you can't help them, but you should be helping those that are living by faith, hope, and charity. And you must decide, based upon the leading of the Holy Spirit in your own heart, because we are empowering you by saying we will not exercise power. The rest of the world is taking away your power by saying they will exercise power. This is what Christ's temptation was. I will give you all this power if you will, and you can have this power over them if you just accept me as your... No, God is our King, our Father. And we will not exercise power one over the other. You must choose. But anyway, these are the spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind. Trees whose fruit wherewith without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. Thessalonians, he who will not work will not eat. Work at what? Work at the ways of the kingdom. So we need to repent. We need to turn around completely. We need to go another way. One fellow in talking about Kantian ethics of capitalism, Harold B. Jones Jr., states in his book, redistribution is immoral. It allows one person to treat another as no more than a means. Another way to say this is no more than a human resource. I mean, I heard a recent story that they're actually harvesting eggs, cell eggs, from the aborted fetuses of female children, and then growing those eggs to be refertilized. You talk about orphans. Nothing more orphaned than that. I mean, we are opening the door to such wickedness to come into the world where we will say, hell is empty, all the demons are here. There's a natural way to do things, and God will work through that natural way. Evil wants you to give up the natural way, as we were quoting in those quotes before about Sodom and Gomorrah, and follow another way. And you're doing it on so many levels, from your GMOs to your harvesting organs from fetuses and now eggs from the female. I mean, you are mining your children. You are human resources. And of course, this is exactly what Peter said. Through your covetousness, they would make merchandise of you. Through your covetousness of what others have, you have become a human resource because you made your neighbor a resource. This is so simple. You pastors, you should have known this, and you didn't, but that's okay. If you repent now, it's all gone away. If you repent, it's all gone away. So who was this Kantian fellow? Actually, his name is Immanuel Kant, and he was a German philosopher. And he had theories that developed as a result of enlightenment and rationalism. It's based on a view that the only intrinsically good thing is goodwill. Therefore, an action can only be good if the maxim or principle behind it is duty to moral law. Moral law. Where did that come from? That's from God, the God of nature and nature's God and all that sort of thing. Moral law. It has to pre-exist. We're taught, and it does in the spiritual realm. So it isn't the thing that is good. It's the spirit that moves it. It's the horse that draws the cart, the spirit that draws the cart. And you choose this way, the law of God is still going to be reigning, but some other God will have control over you and your actions. You will become his resource. It's not that you're the resource of some government, Australia or China or whatever. It's the fact that you're the resource of he that rules your government. And we know that there is an evil in the world that wants man gone, does not love man, but wants the dominion that man has. So he must get man to destroy himself in order for him to get dominion over this world, which God has given man, because he has no dominion. This is the battle that's going on right before us. Kant's formula of humanity as an ends in itself requires that humans are never treated merely as means to an end, but that's not what's going on. Individual men being subject to this moral law and their own will, but is it their own will? You see, once you make these spiritual choices of going out of the presence of God, you become subject to the will of other spirits. And you may pray to them, you may beseech them, you may call to them, but they do not have your interests at heart. They have their life is paramount. Christ was different. Christ did not put his life above yours, but gave up his life. That needs to be your nature if you believe in Christ, that you would give up your life rather than take life from others. Are you telling me that's the way Christians think? That that's the way Christians believe? That that's the way Christians are? No, it is not the way Christians are today. Modern Christians, real Christians, that is the way they are. They are living according to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God dwelleth in them. Those of you who think you are saved and are not bearing the fruit of that sacrifice do not really believe in Jesus Christ, and you are deceived, not only deceived by your pastors and your ministers and your eschatologists and your theologists, but deceived by yourself. And while you seek to decide good and evil by your own will, you will fall prey to the will of evil that wants to see you destroyed. And you will create poisons by giant corporations that will destroy millions of people. You will create destructive means by which to destroy whole nations. You will do this. You will give men the power to take life from you, to take your children from the sweat of your brow. You will give them that power, and you will become their resource. Unless you repent and change your ways to the ways of Christ. And if you really repent, your ways will start to become the ways of Christ, and you will really be changed by him. That's the problem, is many people think they are saved, and they are not. But anyway, we will talk more about this at another time. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.